Chapter 1, verse 10 through 14 is our text. If you're following along with the notes on the back of your bulletin, I have the 3 points written out for you. The message texts, the verses will be up on the screen for you as well. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So this is immediately as Jesus has ascended up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, they witness this. And this is just to paint the background picture of what's taking place. They said, verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Now, that's one of the funniest questions in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, you're standing there with Jesus, who's just risen from the grave 40 days earlier. You've spent quite a few different hours with him. And he says, "I'm going to go now," and I'm paraphrasing extremely, and up he goes. And they're watching him as he goes into the clouds and up and vanishes. And then these two guys that are just there, well, we believe they are angels, they're like, "What are you guys looking at? Hello," right? It's like, what do you mean, what am I looking at? Why am I looking into the heavens?" So anyway, that's the question they ask. Then they say this: "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. He is going to come back. Verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," Mount of Olives is what we would call it, "which is near Jerusalem," which is like really, really near. As a matter of fact, if I threw a rock, I could hit it from the wall of the Temple Mount. I got a pretty good arm, though, so hey. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, it's near Jerusalem, and it's a Sabbath day's journey away is what they're saying. In other words, you can only travel. It's not like, oh, man, I can walk 10 miles in a day, or I can walk 20 miles in a day. On the Sabbath, you're only allowed to walk so many feet, basically, because it's a day of rest. So let me just say this again. As far as how far is it from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives? About as far as here to Merrill Street. If you're going to walk under the bridge and begin that journey, that's the distance. It's literally that close. So you can only walk so far on a Sabbath day. Now you all feel so much smarter now, right? Maybe not. Verse 13. I'll move on. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And all of this preparation, this background, the reason for the reading is to come to verse 14 so that you understand something that's very powerful, something that we need to emulate as well. It says in verse 14, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." I want to read that text one more time, verse 14. "All these with one accord." That means they're unified. They're together. They're devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. In other words, this was not a segregation issue. This was not, the men of the church and then the women, they don't belong. They were all together as one. Men, women, all the disciples, all the followers, and they were there in unity and one accord, and they're praying together. Even Jesus' brothers, those who had come to faith, can you imagine being one of those guys? To see your brother, who is the Christ. Half-brother, but brother nevertheless. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a very specific focus today about the one accord, the coming together of prayer. And I just ask, God, that you will really speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, because we must be unified. We must be in one accord. And I pray, Lord God, that as we are one, we will hear from you, because there is only one Spirit, one Lord, one King, one God, one Father, you. And as we hear you, we will move forward together with strength and with power. I pray your anointing on us today as we look to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for fun, I'm going to bring back a story I told a long time ago here. It's been a few years now, a couple years at least. And maybe you weren't here that day. It's one of my favorite stories. From time to time, I bring it out. Just because. This is just because for laughs. Here's how it reads. About 5 years ago, the battery in my beat-up Volkswagen Beetle had died because I left the lights on overnight. I was in a hurry to get to work on time, so I ran into the house to get my wife to give me a hand to start the car. If you've heard this, don't give the punchline. I told her to get into the second car, a prehistoric, oversized gas guzzler, and use it to push my car fast enough to start it. I pointed out to her that because the Volkswagen had an automatic transmission, it needed to be pushed at least 30 miles per hour for it to start. She said, fine. She hopped into her car and drove off. I sat there fuming, wondering what could she be doing. A minute passed by, and then I saw her in the rear view mirror coming at me at about 40 miles per hour. I realized I should have been a little bit more clear with my directions. That would be not hilarious. Unless you're the neighbor, then that's great, right? Okay, just for fun, a couple dad joke types for the Bible. What kind of man was Boaz before he married? What kind of man was Boaz before he married? Anybody know? Bachelor? Well, yeah. Huh? Yes, he was ruthless. Good answer. Okay. Groaner. I said these are dad joke types. All right, who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Yes, Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Very good. We got some sharp people in the house. All right. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Yeah, there's those two. Nobody? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. Yeah. I know. Okay, I got just one more, and then we'll be done. Just for fun. What kind of motor vehicles are in the Bible? Basically, automobiles. Now, this is an old joke, so you have to bear with me. Anybody got one? Honda? Why Honda? Accord. One Accord, right? Very good. Well, let's see what it says here. Well, Jehovah drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in a fury. All you King James lovers. David's triumph was heard throughout the land. Also, probably a Honda. Thank you, Dean. Because the apostles were all in one accord. And that's our text for the day. So there, ba-dum bum. All right. Just for fun. Sometimes you got to have fun in church. I want to talk about prayer. In a specific kind of prayer, a prayer that was not common or hardly ever practiced in the Old Testament. There are actually three kinds of prayers mentioned in the Bible. There is personal prayer, there is the priestly prayer, and then there was something called participatory prayer, participation. It's basically corporate prayer, everyone engaged at the same time. In the Old Testament, participatory prayer is completely absent, while priestly prayer is the most common. In the New Testament, the least common form of prayer is the priestly prayer. And by far, the most common is participatory, participation, or corporate. Today, we certainly teach the importance of personal prayer. But far too many Christians appear to rely most on the priestly prayer and hardly ever involve themselves in participatory prayer. Participatory prayer has become the most absent form of prayer in the church today. Now, let me explain to you, just in a short paraphrase, how this looks. When I pray over you, that's priestly prayer. You're relying upon me to say the words that you want to hear or what you think God wants to hear. When you pray in the secret place of your home or in your life, that's personal or private prayer. You are having a conversation with God one-on-one. Both of those are seen less in the New Testament than participatory prayer. In other words, where people are all together at the same time praying at the same time. When we come together with prayer, and we do this in different ways, but even on prayer night, we have the tendency to let one person pray and we listen to what they say. We might agree, amen, yes, Lord, but are we actually doing participatory prayer? No, we're not. Men's prayer breakfast, same thing. We get together, we talk about the Bible, we talk about the week, and then we'll have somebody pray over all the needs. We don't actually pray together at the same time. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, that would be chaos. Yes and no. Think about it. Think about, for those of you who have been serving the Lord for many years, think about the times you've been at camp revivals. Think about the times you've been at Glacier Bible Camp. Think about the times you've been to an evangelistic crusade. Think about Billy Graham crusades. Think about the places where God really did amazing things. And you will remember that everybody was praying. Not one person praying over the people, but everybody praying at the floor level for one another and for the Holy Spirit to move and to do a healing, and that is missing. It's missing. It's gone. Even when we have opportunities to come together in prayer, we don't pray. We talk. We listen to somebody pray. We need to find a way to come back to what the New Testament emulated and encourage and challenge us to do, and that is to pray together. We're going to start doing that. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying personal prayers. Amen? There's nothing wrong with me praying over you. Amen. I hope that you expect me to, and I expect to do so. However, if you want to see powerful, miraculous, amazing things happen in Glendive, Montana... Notice I said Montana, not North Dakota. You're breaking me in. I'm getting there. If you want to see that, then you need to start realizing the power of coming together in one accord, praying as one. Not one praying, but you're praying together as one. Because that's what the New Testament was. They were praying all together in one accord, and what happens? Miraculous, amazing. Holy Spirit falls. People begin to be healed. They start to see the gospel spread. What's going on over here? Participatory prayer is the most common form of prayer in the New Testament. Here's another challenge for you. I'm going to step on toes. Anybody got their steel-toe boots on today? I don't. In many churches, here it is, drum roll, worship has come to take the place of participatory prayer. I've done it. I've experienced it. I've been in services where participatory prayer is going on. And then the worship team gets up there and begins to play. And what do? I go zip right back up to the screen. Now I'm singing a song again. Now there's nothing wrong with worship. Matter of fact, worship is good. But when worship takes the place of prayer, we are digressing rather than advancing. Everything has a place. Everything has an importance. Do not erase participatory prayer from your church. That's what God is speaking to me. Guess what? That's what God is speaking to Pastor David. Guess what? That's what God is speaking to Pastor Matt. From the Alliance Church, we came together just recently. We talked about youth ministry, how we can bring our groups together, how we can see something advancing in our community as a church of one, in one accord. But it's not going to happen until we give up our selfishness and begin to practice what God has preached to us in prayer. This fall, starting in September, we're going to do something that's different than what I've done before and maybe what you've done before, we are going to do something called prayer and praise. Sunday nights. It's not going to be organized, structured prayer. It's not going to be organized, necessarily structured worship. There may be times where Pastor Emma is going to be the one called upon to just simply lead as the Lord leads, and she'll play that instrument beautifully as she does, as we sing the old songs and worship God and pray. While the songs are played, we can pray. And if I'm leading by the guitar, I can sing a song. You don't have to sing with me. I'm just going to praise while you pray. And we're going to begin to instill in our ministries once again something that has been missing, something that has weakened us as a body. We're going to pray together. And you're going to pray over one another because you're praying all in one accord. And there are times where the Holy Spirit's going to descend in a special way. Someone's going to get a word from the Lord. They're going to share a word in tongues. There will be an interpretation. There's going to be opportunities for prophetic words that are going to take place. Why? Because we have created what God has intended, a unified body that prays. When the disciples saw the Lord ascend, they gathered together in one accord and prayed. And that's what we need. Worship is an important part of faith, but in the book of Acts, it is noteworthy to point out worship is mentioned three times. Three times, while prayer is mentioned 25 times. Worship should set the stage for us to enter into prayer. That's what it used to do. Now we think when we've worshiped, we've prayed. It's not the same. And worship should never become the main event. As important as worship is, it's preparing you for prayer. It's preparing you for the Word of God. It is all part of the big picture, but it cannot stand on its own two legs. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. Here's the reality. Some people say, well, I don't feel like praying. Well, that's the problem. It's because you're not praying. If you don't feel like praying and you don't pray, you're going to feel less like praying tomorrow. And then you don't pray. And then you're going to feel less like praying the next day. And then you don't pray. And then you feel like less than... You see where that's going. But when you begin to pray, you feel like praying a little bit more than you did the last time. And then you begin to feel more like praying again the next time. And pretty soon, prayer becomes a part of your desire. Because the more you pray, the more you want to pray. That's the way it works. And if you say, I don't really feel like praying, then that's a self-check for you to recognize, I don't pray enough. Don't, amen! I'll say it for you. You're all looking at me, please stop, please. We have a great opportunity coming this weekend to begin to prime the pump, if you will. How many remember the old primer pumps? You can stand there all day long with that dry bushing and you're not getting anything done. You got to put some water on that thing. Get a little water on that seal. Otherwise, it's just sucking air. Just got to seal that thing up. Begin the water flow. And I think that's what we're desiring to see happen in our churches. We're going to prime a pump. We're going to pour some water on it. We're forcing the water into this primer in order to get it to start sucking some water through that pipeline. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit begin to move because you are going to be priming the pump of your heart for prayer. Jesus changed things when he came and started a new covenant. I'm just going to go through this quickly as I can because I do want to talk just a little bit about personal prayer. Personal prayer is still important. Amen? You should have private time with the Lord. John chapter 14, verse 19 through 20. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. He's speaking specifically of his body. You will see me because I live, you also will live. In other words, you're going to see me because of my spirit. You won't see my body, the world won't see my body, but you will see me in spirit. Verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Something happens when Jesus goes up to the Father. His Spirit comes to be with us. And because of His Spirit within us, we see Him. Verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, we understand something that's pretty amazing about God. God is one God. But He's chosen to reveal Himself to us in three persons. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. When you are talking about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about God. When the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, that's the Lord Jesus moving in your heart. That's the Father directing you in prayer. That is God speaking through His Spirit, who we call the Holy Spirit. He's not three separate people. Amen? And that's why Jesus wanted it to be clear. I am sending the Comforter to you, but it is we who will be with you. We, meaning the three who are one. God is in my heart. God is in your heart. And because of that oneness, something changed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 through verse 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The language of a priest entering the Holy of Holies has become the benefit of all believers. Something has changed. In the Old Testament, you relied upon a priestly prayer. In the Old Testament, you relied upon a priestly sacrifice. You brought your sacrifice. He slaughtered the lamb. He slaughtered the calf. He slaughtered the bird. He took the burnt offerings of grain. He took whatever it was you could give, and He offered it on your behalf to God the Father. But no longer. Now, because of Jesus Christ, you are able to enter the holy place. A place where the priest could not go but once a year. Otherwise, he could never have accomplished what he did. Matter of fact, it's not in the Bible, so I'm basing this on historical documents, that they literally would tie a rope to a priest's ankle with a bell on it so that if he were stricken dead because he wasn't worthy, they could drag him out. That's what they say traditionally happened. Because if the priests were going into the Holy of Holies and he had not done everything right, if there was sin in his heart, if he wore the wrong garments even, bam, he would die to come into that place where the God's presence, His Shekinah glory dwelled. And if the bell quit ringing, if he quit moving around, they're like, uh-oh. Can you imagine the priest that has a sense of humor? He goes in, ding, 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 ding. And he's, and he starts to hear, ding, 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 ding. And he comes, maybe that would kill him right there. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not the priest because I might have tried it. I don't know. That would have been funny. But here's the overwhelming reality. You now are able to enter the holy place. You have personal prayer. Something that was completely lacking and missing in the Old Testament now is yours every single day and every single moment of your life. God is with you. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? You are bought with a price. You are the place that once killed the priest who was not worthy. You are the place where His Spirit dwells. That should make you shudder in reverent fear, but awestruck the amazing grace of God. Personal prayer is still important. Look at John chapter 14. We'll pick up where we were. John chapter 14, last little bit about personal prayer. Then we'll move on. Verse 25 and also verse 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that wonderful? God communicates to you by his Spirit through prayer. Which brings us to priestly prayer. Just one verse that we'll cover, and then I'll just mention a few things. James chapter 5. There still is a place for a priestly prayer. Verse 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I do want to read the next verse. I know they don't have it prepared up there, but listen to these words. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Isn't that odd? That's an odd thing to say for someone that's sick. What is it really saying? Well, here's a reality check. When you go into the original text and you understand what the whole context of it is, basically here's what's being said. If you are sick, you might die. You better make sure you're right with God before you do. So if there's sin in your life, you need to be forgiven. You need to be born again. And as the elders come and pray for you, here's the promise of God. You will be raised up. And that text is referencing the resurrection of those who have gone to their graves in faith. That is actually what's being said. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and God will raise you up, and you will be forgiven. Hallelujah. Thank God for his forgiveness. We have taken that text out of context and have applied it only to a physical healing. That is the secondary blessing. Not the priority. I'm thankful that we can lay hands on the sick and they can recover physically too. Amen? That is a great blessing. But let's never make that a bigger victory than salvation. Please don't do that. But here, going back to the main understanding of what's being done here, you have a priestly prayer from the elders upon one who needs prayer. They need prayer because they're sick. They need prayer because they need to be forgiven of sins. They need prayer because God can heal. And I want you to see that priestly prayer is still relevant for today. All other places in the New Testament, elder is spoken of in the area of teaching, leading businesses of the church, overseeing as a bishop or a deacon. This is the only one where the elder is doing a priestly prayer. The only one. Think about it. For the entire New Testament, one prayer of priestly prayer is given as an example. All others are done in a different manner. All other leadership roles are for teaching, for correcting, and all those wonderful things, along with what I just shared as business, oversight, bishops, deacons. Personal prayer is important. Priestly prayer has its place. But that brings us all the way back to where we began. Participatory prayer. Look at chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now, I'm going to, just really quickly, I'm going to share a thought with you about the Holy Spirit. In the early church, after having experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to address, there began to be a situation where participatory prayer got a little chaotic. Can you recall what happened? People were speaking in tongues, and it was becoming chaos. And so the Apostle Paul said there should be two, maybe three messages of tongues, and they all must be interpreted for the edifying of the church. So he brought order back to chaos. Why was there chaos? Because they were so used to praying together. Everybody was praying all at the same time. That was normal. And so the Holy Spirit was moving. Someone would feel inspired by God to share a word, and they would just blurt it out while somebody else was sharing the word from God as they were blurting it out. And now they're having issues because they're not hearing me blurt my word. And it became a struggle of normalcy. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, 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 listen. Now, I speak in tongues more than all of you do, but come on. There needs to be order in the church too. Because when you are being inspired to share a word from God, it's a wonderful thing, but it must be interpreted for the edifying of the church. In other words, it's not your time to stand on a soapbox and draw attention. It's time for you to share something for the people, and we need to hear it. And so there was order that was brought to what was becoming chaotic. Does that help a little bit? Participatory prayer, as you are praying together in one house, if you are not giving a word from the Lord, then it's normal and good that we're all praying at the same time. I just want to clarify that for you so it doesn't sound like I'm contradicting myself. I'm not. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Same kind of expression of the all together in one accord. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house, and they were where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this was not, I have a word from the Lord for you, listen. This was simply the Holy Spirit moves, they're praying in tongues, and everybody's praying in tongues. And that's not chaos. That was expected. You know when the Holy Spirit has a word for the church. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer, which everybody should be filled with the Spirit as a born-again believer, and you have been anointed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well, especially if you have received the baptism, you know when the Holy Spirit has a word. There's a quietness of your soul and a preparation of your heart, and you wait. How many know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what that is, I encourage you to seek after God in a relationship that's new and fresh so that he can use you in that way to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, because you will have a sixth sense almost of what God is doing in church, because he speaks to you and you hear him because you have given more of yourself to him than you had before. That's what it's really all about. So you know when the Holy Spirit's got a word for you. I remember that in Bible college, it was like amplified. In my church growing up, I always knew it was happening. But when I was in Bible college, it was really obvious. That we're like, oh, shouting, praise God, hallelujah, and we're singing and praying, and everything's just, it's not chaos, it's just worship and prayer in unison all at the same time. And all of a sudden, whew, it would just get quiet. And we're all kind of like, God's got something to say. And we knew it was coming. So these people all were filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to preach, speak in tongues. And they were all doing it at one time. Check out chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23 and 24. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, we made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Who made? Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, where did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? I didn't want to read verse 25. Jump ahead to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of the Lord with boldness. So all the rest of the believers, they raised their voices together. That's participatory. Everybody's praying at the same time out loud. And their prayers were heard. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. How many of you have ever been to a Puerto Rican church service? Anybody? How about a Southern gospel service down south? Maybe, I think it's okay to say politically black church, right? I think that's okay. I don't know anymore. They're my brothers. I don't. Sometimes they get confused by all the politics around it. They don't have a problem praying all together. Amen? In our last church, we had some wonderful Puerto Ricans that were part of our ministries that started doing Spanish church. And they were ministering to Guatemalans. They were ministering to Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, you name it. If they spoke Spanish, we had Spanish services. And it was awesome. But it was not me. I was going to say it's not white. Is that politically correct? Can I say I'm white? So I am not one to jump up and down and go crazy. The craziest you ever see me is this. This is it. If I'm out there and something blows up beside me, I go, ooh. Wow, did you see that? I'm like calm, collected usually. But when I preach, I get a little animated. Unless I'm maybe at a sports game, maybe I might get excited and stand up. I don't know. Especially if the ref makes the wrong call. No, just kidding. But let me say this. Your nature is not an excuse. Because the very same people that I'm so blessed that can pray the way the Bible says to pray, sometimes they need to sit and be quiet. I'm good at that, but that's more my nature. But God calls me to be outside of my comfort zone. And sometimes if you're one that's like, bam, 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 God might say, slow down, quiet, wait in my presence. That is also prayer. Matter of fact, when I come together, my favorite form of prayer is to come into a place where everybody's praying and you're praying participatory-like prayers, and I like to sit quietly and listen to God. Matter of fact, I probably listen more than I speak. I know that sounds strange, but it's what we should be doing at times. Prayer is not talking. Prayer is communication. God can't speak to you if you're talking. So take the time in your prayer to listen. Amen? For me, that comes very natural, but to speak out does not. What I'm doing up here is not natural for me. You're like, yeah, right. It's true. God had to move heaven and earth to get me to do what I'm doing. And I know it's what God wanted me to do. But I want to bring this back to the participatory prayer understanding. You may have to get out of your comfort zone. And you might feel like when we're all together and there's 40 people here and we're all praying, maybe you're going to feel a little bit out of place, that it's almost like chaos. It's not. God will bring order to the heart of the people so that if he has a specific word to share, he will do it in that atmosphere. But we first have to have the atmosphere of prayer. It's the most common form of prayer in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 7. Verse 55 through 59. But he, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This was the first individual prayer recorded in the book of Acts. You have to read all the way through to the very end of chapter 7 of Acts to find your first prayer that wasn't participatory. Your first prayer that was an individual shout to God. And it's an interesting one because Jesus stood up. He's no longer sitting at the right hand of the Father. He stood there. And I don't know what that was all about, but sometimes I wonder and I speculate, was this in honor of the first martyr from the early church? The first martyr from the way. The last passage is Acts chapter 12. Great example of how the people were doing exactly what they should be in prayer. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. I like that. Hey, wake up. Woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. How many wake up that way? You're kind of like, oh, okay. Yeah, where are we going? What a weird dream this is. I mean, that's the way I wake up sometimes. That's why I need that cup of coffee or something. I need just to kind of get things rolling. Verse 11, Peter came to him and said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. There you have it. Even while he's in prison, they're praying for him, and now they're still there praying. He knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to him. Came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Isn't that funny? They're praying, oh, Lord, please, please release Peter from prison. We don't want him to die. He's at the gate. Yeah, right. Come on. Oh, please, Lord, please. Hear our prayer as they're praying together in that one accord place. Verse 17, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. He said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. They were still praying when Peter arrived at the door. It reminds me of my folks praying for me when I decided I was going to go to that party. I was going to check out that scene, see what it was all about, see what the big hubbub was. The alcohol, I didn't want any part of it. I wasn't going to go in there, just see what the deal is. Other things were going on too, I'm sure, and I didn't know if I should go in there. And the Holy Spirit stopped me, and I went home. I walked in the door, and it was almost like I caught them doing something wrong. They look up at me, and there's tear streaks on their face. What are you doing here? I said, well, I decided not to go. What are you doing? And they've been praying for me the entire time. Participatory prayer, where two or three are gathered in my name. Amen. I want to encourage you to get out of your comfort zone. I'm going to do my best to lead you as your shepherd into a place and an opportunity to pray together. I realize Sunday mornings aren't necessarily set up for that. That's why we're going to start something in September in the evenings to facilitate exactly what I just preached on. And I hope that you can be a part of that. I encourage you and challenge you to be a part of that. It's not going to be overly structured, not overly organized. I guarantee there was not a committee that got together and said, okay, guys, Peter's in jail. We got to figure out what we're going to do. Let's all come together at so-and-so's house and let's have a formal meeting. No, they simply gathered together and prayed. And God did the miracles. I want to see that happen in our community. I want to see it happen in our family. I want to see it happen in the other families of believers in our town. Amen. Stand with me as we close. One of the neat things about participatory prayer that I haven't mentioned, and this is really important, You can learn how to pray from watching somebody who knows how to pray. Amen. I learned how to pray from watching my grandparents. I learned how to pray by watching my pastor. I learned how to pray from watching my siblings, my friends, my aunts and uncles, and all kinds of people. And it happened in a participatory prayer environment. And I hope that you can learn as well, and that you can teach as well. Learn from watching and participating. It was a regular part of the believers' gatherings, and so it shall be for us today, moving forward. Lord God, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for hearing our prayers, first of all. And as I pray, I think of the irony that here I am doing the priestly prayer, which I do every week. I do it multiple times as personal prayer as well. And Lord, I want to see the prayers that you had happening in your church in the early years. I want to see that reestablished. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for leading all of us, because we are one body that moves together. And I pray, God, that you will also lead our other leaders of our community who are doing what they can with your Holy Spirit's guidance to minister to their families, their churches, to this community. We are excited about what you're doing in bringing us together, and we know that as we participate together in prayer, you can and will do miracles. You will restore marriages. You will raise up an army of believers that are passionate about sharing their faith. And you will heal those who are sick, because it's what you do. But Lord, we need to do what we should do, and that is to pray. I ask for your blessing and your anointing as you help us to move forward together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.